Get my timer ready. All right, this morning we're going to begin a series, 4 weeks, and we're going to be in Philemon. If you were in the Middle East in Jesus' day, I think they would say it this way, Philemon. But we say Philemon, so I'm going to stick with Philemon. If you're in England, you say Philemon. Philemon. All right, so 4 weeks, Philemon. It's very brief, one chapter, 25 verses, but it's really a powerful story, a powerful lesson about forgiveness. You know, of all the human qualities that would in any way make us like God, I think the greatest of those is forgiveness. God is a God of forgiveness. That's how he describes himself in Exodus chapter 34. He says, speaking of himself, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Solomon wrote in Proverbs, it is to one's glory to overlook an offense. We are never more like God than when we forgive. And this theme of forgiveness runs throughout the Bible over and over and over again. Just a short sample. We go to Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. So the father in the story just lavishly and eagerly forgives his son who has asked for his inheritance early, gone out and squandered it in all kinds of ways that were not good. And then he returns home and begs his father just to, you know, take him back as a servant. And the father completely forgives him and restores him as a son. Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Forgive us our debts or our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then it ends in verse 14 and 15 with this, Jesus saying, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. James chapter 2, verse 13, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Again, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus puts that in a more positive light. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Paul writes extensively about forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. And why? He says, just as in Christ God forgave you. Again in Colossians chapter 3, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive, again, as the Lord forgave you. So you get the very clear picture here. God is forgiving, and he expects his people to be people who forgive. That's basic. God has forgiven you, so you should forgive. That's one biblical principle. The other one is this, that God will forgive you if you forgive. That's the plain and simple message. And, you know, that last part, God will forgive you if you forgive, that makes us cringe. But it is actually the very clear words of Jesus himself. And so I know for a lot of us that doesn't really fit within our theological framework. Well, we just better deal with it because Jesus says it more than once. You know, what does it mean? Is Jesus up there like keeping count? Well, I've forgiven you this many times today. And you, no, I don't think so. A lot of people think of it more in this sense, that it is unthinkable. It is unthinkable that a person who has been forgiven by God this massive debt would then in turn not be able to forgive others? And I think for a lot of us, maybe our problem is we don't really think we owe God a massive debt. And let me ask you this. If you don't think you owe God a debt, let me ask you. If there really is a God, I mean, if there really is a God, if we really believe he is real, and he created us, he put us here, and gave us what we need to sustain our lives and all of this. If he's real, have we really given him the thanks and the appreciation that he deserves for what he has done for us? No, we haven't. None of us has. A lot of my day, I'm not even thinking about him. And I suspect that's true for many of you as well. So, all of us owes God a massive debt. And so, this idea of, you know, forgiving because we've been forgiven, it's just unthinkable that someone who has been forgiven this massive debt would then in turn not turn around and forgive someone else. And that, you know, Jesus puts into very clear perspective in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, this principle is really illustrated for us in a parable that Jesus tells. So Peter comes to Jesus and says, hey, how many times do I have to forgive my brother or sister? Up to seven times? Now, Peter thinks he's being generous here because there was a debate among the rabbis in Jesus' day. How many times do you have to forgive? And the standard answer was three. So you have to forgive three times. After three times, forget it. No way, you know. And so Peter thinks, well, I've been around Jesus. I'm starting to get this message, you know. So how about seven? Jesus says, no. How about 77? Or translators don't know if it means 77 or 70 times seven, but the point is the same. No, Peter, not seven times, as many times as you need to. You don't keep track. If you want to forgive and be like me, you just don't keep track. You're not keeping score. You just endlessly forgive. And he tells a parable to reinforce that message. So in the parable, there's a king. And the king represents God. And then there's a man who owes the king a great debt. And that man is just representative of all of us as human beings, the debt that we owe to God. And so it's an unpayable debt. It's way too much. And so the guy goes to the king and says, hey, you know, please have mercy on me. Have mercy. You know, because the king is thinking, look, this guy can't pay the debt. So, you know, I'm just going to sell him and his whole family into slavery. At least I'll get something. And the guy says, no, please don't. Have mercy. I beg you, have mercy. And the king has mercy. It says, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. That's a picture of what our relationship with God is like. In Christ, our debt is canceled. Like, gone. You're free to go. So then that same guy who just had this enormous debt wiped out, he leaves and he goes and he sees this other guy who owes him 100 days' wages, a very small debt in comparison to the debt that he owed. He says, hey, give me my money. And that guy says, you know, have mercy on me. I don't have it. I'll get it. You know, please, I beg you, have mercy. No way, he says. He has him thrown in prison. You see what I'm saying? It's just, it doesn't make any sense, does it? No. How can this guy who just had this debt wiped out then not extend forgiveness to another person who owes a much smaller debt? How can that be? Well, when the master finds out, of course, he's furious. You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And there's the principle. You want mercy from God? Well, show mercy. You want forgiveness from God? Well, forgive others. Jesus ends it this way. In his anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. So the guy who had his whole debt forgiven, somehow he ends up really in a bad shape with the master. It says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. If that makes you cringe, good. It's supposed to. Jesus isn't using that kind of language because he wants us to feel good. He wants us to get the point. This is serious stuff. And if you don't forgive, there's something wrong. There's something wrong in your relationship with God. Thomas Watson, a Puritan, he wrote, "We need not climb up into heaven to see whether our sins are forgiven. Let us look into our hearts and see if we can forgive others. If we can, we need not doubt that God has forgiven us." Another English theologian, Thomas Adams, he wrote, "He who demands mercy and shows none ruins the bridge over which he himself must travel." That's a great quote. So there's the principle in Scripture. We're never more like God than when we forgive. And that forgiveness comes because we have been forgiven. And if we don't forgive, then we put ourselves in a really difficult position in our relationship with God. So we see in Scripture there is a priority of forgiveness that is illustrated in principle, in parable, but now we're going to see it in a personal story, a real story, this story of Philemon. It's the shortest letter of Paul's writings, but it's a powerful issue that's going on here. You know, the king and the servant, that's not a true story. That's just made up by Christ to make a point. But this is a true story. These are real people. You know, I love it. You know, you hear that letter read. I mean, this is real. This really happened. And this is what Paul expected from Philemon. And I love the way Paul says, you know, hey, and remember, you owe me your very life. And by the way, prepare a room for me. I'm coming to visit. It's like the Godfather, man. It's just awesome. You can imagine when Philemon got this letter, his heart started racing. Paul. That's how it starts. Paul. Uh-oh. Paul. This great apostle, but not just a great apostle. They were close friends. And Philemon's own conversion was directly related to Paul. So his heart is beating rapidly. Philemon, what we know about him, he's a wealthy Christian. He lived in the city of Colossae, where Paul wrote to the Colossians. So when Paul wrote to the Colossians, he's writing to Philemon. Colossae is about 100 miles inland from Ephesus in what we now call Turkey, where all chaos is breaking loose. Philemon heard the gospel when Paul was in Ephesus, helping the church there, and he became a Christian. He then went back to Colossae and started the church and led the church out of his home. So Paul and Philemon, they're close, and they've known each other for some time. Apphia, in the letter, we're pretty sure that's Philemon's wife. And Archippus, we're pretty sure that's his son, who was also one of Paul's colleagues and is mentioned at other places in the New Testament. So this little family is very influential and important to Paul. And so now, with this whole issue coming up with Onesimus, Paul wants to take this opportunity to make a very important point. His greeting includes the church in your house. So this is a private letter to Philemon, but Paul wants this private letter made public. He wants it read to the church in your house. So if there's any doubt about whether or not Philemon is actually going to do what Paul wants him to do, he's going to have the whole letter read to the church. So the church is basically going to provide a little accountability for Philemon to follow through with Paul's commands. In addition, I think Paul wants the church to know how to treat Onesimus. How do we treat this guy when he comes back? This story is really an amazing story. Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. The relationship between these two men, Philemon and Onesimus, is the context of this story about forgiveness. And it's really fascinating. Just a little as a sidebar about slavery in the ancient world. There were all kinds of forms of slavery in the ancient world, in the Roman world. We have images of slavery from our own history. And that kind of slavery certainly existed in the ancient Roman world. There were a large part of the Roman Empire was agricultural, and almost all of those large plantations were run by slaves. And it very much looked like what we imagine. And the interesting thing is that not only did slaves work on these farms, but peasants who were free worked on these farms, and there was no difference. Neither one of them got paid. They basically got a little bit of food, maybe if the owner of the plantation was feeling generous that day. And the owner of the plantation could literally kill either one of them for any reason, and like nothing would happen to them. So basically everybody poor that was a peasant in the Roman Empire was a slave. They had no rights as people. Now, that kind of slavery existed. In the cities, however, there were like household slaves that were, it was a much different kind of scenario, much more like an indentured servant. So, for example, a family might see a person who was in need, they take them into their family to take care of them, and as a way to pay that debt, they work for that family for a number of years. Almost all household slaves became free. So it's a very different kind of situation, a very different kind of arrangement, and these slaves, household servants, bond servants, indentured servants, whatever would be the right technical term, they were typically very close with those families. So Onesimus, we think, was probably in charge of Philemon's estate. He ran the household, and we think that they were probably very close relationally. We don't know a lot of the details, but at some point, for whatever reason, Onesimus flees. And we also think that when he flees, he steals something from Philemon, either money or property, we don't know. Now he's a fugitive. So he has broken the law, he's violated his relationship with Philemon, and he's taken off, and he goes to Rome. It's the most populated city, the easiest place to essentially to hide out and not be detected. But somehow, in God's sovereignty, he goes to Rome, a city of 1 million people, and who does he meet? Paul, who's in prison. We don't know, but the commentators actually think that Onesimus probably fell on some really hard times. And so he had heard of Paul, through Philemon, we think that maybe he even went and sought him out for help. He ends up becoming a Christian, which is like a duh. He meets Paul. It's like, okay, he's done. He's going to become a Christian. And he ends up spending time with Paul and becomes a great help to Paul in his imprisonment. So as much as Paul would have liked to have kept Onesimus there with him, he knew that he was a fugitive, and he knew even more importantly that the relationship with Philemon had been severed, had been broken, and it needed to be restored. And so he wrote this letter as an appeal to Philemon. It's like, look, I want you to appreciate what has taken place in Onesimus' life, and I'm sending him back to you, but not as a bondservant anymore, but as a brother. So he sends him back with the letter. And basically the letter says, without using this word, you have to forgive this guy. You have to forgive him. You've got to be merciful. You were wronged. He violated the relationship. He stole from you. No matter. It's done. It's over. You must forget it. You must forgive him, and you must receive him back as your brother. In essence, Paul is reminding Philemon, remember the huge debt that God has forgiven you. So now you have to forgive this debt that Onesimus owes you. It's the same principle that Paul wrote about over and over again, that now he's applying to a real situation. Forgive as you have been forgiven. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to finish out this letter, and we're going to look at different parts of it. And essentially what we're going to learn is we're going to learn about the spiritual character of a person who forgives. We're going to learn about the actions of a person who forgives and the motivation of a person who forgives. So when we're done, we will have studied, what does it look like to be a forgiving person? You know, this is really essential to our spiritual lives. It takes us back to where we started. We are never more like God than when we forgive. We have been forgiven in Christ, and therefore we have to forgive. And if we don't, it is a reflection that something has gone wrong in our relationship with God. Ask yourself this question. Of all the letters that Paul undoubtedly wrote, why did this tiny, tangential little letter survive? Why did it survive? I think it survived because God wanted it to survive so that we could read about this story of forgiveness. You know, we read throughout the New Testament, be like Christ, right? That's the goal of our spiritual lives, to be disciples. And a disciple is, the whole goal of a disciple is to be like the one whom they follow. So we follow Jesus, and our goal in following Jesus is to become like him, right? And that's all over the New Testament. Be like Christ. Walk like Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, what does all that mean? Is that just rhetoric? No. It's like real. Like, become like Christ. Do the things that he does. And for sure, that means that we would become forgiving people, because that's how we know him. He is the one who forgives all our sins, even from the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We forgive because the Lord has forgiven us.